Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 16. It says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Now, just for reference purposes, let's turn over to the last chapter of Mark. I'm just going to read the last chapter of the first three Gospels, and also a little section in Acts chapter 1. Mark chapter 16 and verse number 14. "Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned," and so on. Verse 19, "So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following. Amen." Now, let's go over to Luke, then, and chapter 24, and verse 45. "Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen." And finally, in Acts chapter 1, and verse number 6, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight," and so on. As you are aware, these passages contain for us the what is called the Great Commission, entrusted to the disciples, and of course, the banner of which has been carried on, and that torch has been passed on successively and finds itself coming down to us, to we ourselves here at the end of this dispensation, I'm sure, of which all we feel we are found. Of course, there is also the other commission that is not perhaps elaborated on very often, but and that's the one we didn't read in John's Gospel, and perhaps that has the direction towards those of God's people to feed the sheep of God and to tend them and to care for them. And just because it's only once mentioned in the midst of these accounts does not diminish its importance or its significance. But at the same time, I just wanted to draw your attention to this. We're in the midst of a gospel series, and perhaps you get more into a gospel frame of mind during a gospel series at such a time as this than you would perhaps otherwise. And I was just noticing that in this particular passage of Matthew's gospel, especially, that there is something as we come to the end of this gospel, that this little sequel, this little paragraph at the end, is something that is not inconsistent with the fact that in Matthew's gospel, it is the emphasis upon the kingship of the Lord Jesus, upon his sovereignty, upon his greatness, upon his majesty, and so on. And so I hope to just get into that in a moment. But in the other passages that we read from, in Mark's gospel, it would seem to me that we have got the salvation of the gospel that is emphasized. To go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. When you come over to Luke's gospel, it would seem to my mind to underscore, I suppose there's other things you could lift from it, but at least this, it underscores for my mind the sympathy of the gospel, because what's highlighted there is where they were supposed to start, perhaps the start of the gospel, that they were to be witnesses unto me, and he says that they were to begin in Jerusalem. So the stress there is the fact that in the midst of the very city where the Lord Jesus Christ is scorned and cast out and slain, that it was just at that specific spot, in that very area, that God so intended that the wonderful news of the grace of God should first be heralded forth in the city where the greatest crime committed by man was done against the Savior himself. So there is, to my mind, that highlights the tenderness of God, the tremendous patience of God, that after that terrible act of man perpetrated against the Lord Jesus himself, founded upon that act is also God's grandest message, and he instructs that this message should begin in Jerusalem. I think then when you come over to the book of the Acts, you would learn that there was a stress there upon the seasons, that there is a dispensation, that there is a prophetic clock, that there is a calendar that God has in mind. And so it is not for us, the Lord says, to know the times or the seasons which he has put, the Father has put in his own power, so that we don't know perhaps the ongoing, the duration in which our lot, our responsibility is found. We don't know how long the church age is going to go on. We are not here to set dates. We're not here to try to second guess when the Lord is going to come. But what we have to do is use the tools and the equipment that God has given to us. And so he tells those disciples that they are going to be witnesses unto him, and again they're going to begin in Jerusalem and so on. But he says that you will be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria unto the uttermost part of the earth. It also tells me in these various portions that we have read about the scope. And the scope of the gospel actually is the world. The perimeters of our vision for those that are perishing is to be the world. So that here in Matthew's gospel, it is to go therefore and teach all nations. And therefore it says in Mark's gospel, to preach the gospel, go therefore, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And in Luke even, he speaks about all nations. And as well in Acts chapter 1, it speaks about unto the uttermost part of the earth. So God's great intention was that this grand message, the mandate behind it, is something that is going to spread out, and it is ultimately going to encompass every nation under the sun. God intended that this should be a message of global scope. But like the little bumper sticker says, what you gotta do to forward that, what you gotta do to initiate that, is to think globally, but act locally. And so this verse tells us, in Mark's gospel especially, to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You can only do it one at a time. It's only one by one. And so therefore, it's the idea of that individual. And I would just like to encourage you here. Look, I think we are all aware that for the most part, when it comes to people getting saved in gospel work across the country, it is not as a result of people walking in cold turkey off of the street into a building, into a group of people that they have no contact with previously. Now, I'm not saying that doesn't happen, but by and large, the people that end up getting saved are either people who are children of Christian parents, or they are somehow personal contacts, people that know you, people that have watched you, people that you have, whether intentionally or not, by your conduct as a believer, somehow you have curried their favor. Somehow you have won their approval. And, you know, we were in the home just yesterday of a family whose children actually go to this Sunday school in this hall. And, you know, I guess it was encouraging to hear what he thought of the Christians, and of one brother in particular who happened to be with me. And as well, he made reference to another man, and he said he had known this man for, was it some 33 years or something, and he says, he told us about him, and he says, you know, there's one thing I have to say about him. And he says, that man is a genuine Christian. And he says, I admire that. You know what this world does? This world appreciates reality. And there's a lot of fraud, there's a lot of emptiness, a lot of hollowness out there. And this world might be blind, but they're not dumb. And they can see through you and I, and they can read us, and they know. And you know, you're writing a gospel, a chapter each day by the things that you do and the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithful or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? So I know you can get buried in your school. I know you can get buried in your career. And I know you can get buried in so many things, but I believe that every gospel series is like a clarion call to bring us all back to the great reality of this. That God's master plan involves each one of us seeking to be a witness, to be a mouthpiece for the Lord. You say, well, I can't talk to people. That's all right, don't talk to them then. But you can leave something within their reach that can talk to them. You can put a gospel tract in their hand. You can put a gospel tract. You can't handle looking at a person in the eye and giving them a gospel paper. You can always leave it where there isn't anybody. You know? Just put it on the back of that toilet in the service station where you're stopped on a trip. I mean, you know, I'm sure nobody's going to track you down after that. So, you know, you can't avoid confrontation. I think of how that my wife, when she was, her first contact with somebody that was truly saved was in the hospital. And, this woman kind of got a surprise as she tried to, befriend the lady who is now my wife. And, she said, she, you know, they had kind of got up a little bit of a friendship there. And, my wife was going to be leaving. And, before she left, this, exercise Christian woman, you know what she did? She, went to offer her a gospel tract, a God's Way of Salvation. And it kind of surprised her because my wife turned around and declined it. And you know why she declined it? Because she said she already had one. She said, you heard it? Oh, where did you get that? And, she says, I got it downstairs in the lobby of the hospital. She says, I was making a call at the payphone there, and there was some of these things that were stacked in the rack there, and I took one. So never underestimate what you can do. Look at, remember what it says about John? It says that John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And John was dead and gone when they said that. And guess what happened? It says many believed on him there. Do you know that you could be instrumental in seeing somebody come to the Lord after you're dead and gone? You don't have to wait till then. But you can so work your life and so chart your path and so go in for this grand quest that even after your death, that there will be a lingering impact and effect, a ripple effect, that's going to cause people to have a response to the gospel. Let me ask every one of you here today, every one of us, myself included. You right now have a desire, an ambition, a determination to do however it's small or however inauspicious it might be, to do something to see just one other person reached and saved this year. I think that should be a given. I think that should just be automatic. I think that should just be part of the furniture, part of the package. Maybe you had that once and you've given up on that. You've lost that. And I don't want to be too hard on this because I know that there's a contribution towards this great cause just by coming to a prayer meeting and praying to God for souls. Like, let's not, you know, it's so difficult to balance. I don't know if you ever had to speak up here, you would understand that it's very difficult to balance out the whole thing. But God help us to go in for this grand. But you know what I thought was especially encouraging to this end in Matthew's gospel? You know what he does here? The Lord Jesus turns around and before he tells the disciples, I want you to go out and preach this to an entire world. You know what he tells them? Just see it. if I capture the sentiment of what he's saying here, basically, you know what he says? I am the Lord. So that when you go out there and you contact men and women, what you're doing is you're accosting individuals that you're helping to further a grand work and a great plan of God that is actually bringing men and women into the greatest empire that this world has ever seen. That you are so being of service to God that those individuals that are going to respond to this message are going to be brought into subjugation to the one who is Lord of all, and all power has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. And so whenever you see a therefore in the Bible, you're supposed to look and see what it's there for, as they say. And so that's what he's saying. Because of this. Because all power has been given. Now I know that that word power is something that can be in one way or another. It can also, it can mean the idea of authority. It can mean the idea of right. Okay? Authority. But it also can carry with it the idea of power or of enablement. And I suppose if anybody can tell us what to do, it's the man that died at the cross. It's the man who is the King, who is the Lord of Lords. So he can say to us to go. But I would like to also think that he's saying here, I'm going to enable you for this. Because this is a task that no one of you, nor all of you put together, are really capable of doing. And isn't that what we have to learn time and again? And that's a tough one to face. And it's so reducing. It's so humbling. But it is real. And so, every gospel effort, and I would suppose that every case that you're trying to pursue right now, and trying to see them turn to Christ, and see them come around and respond to the gospel, that every case that you're doing, working on that, you know, if you haven't come to it, I'm sure you will sooner or later. You know what you're going to do? You're going to throw up your hand and you're going to say, boy, I don't know what to do next. You're going to say, I don't think I can. You're going to be confronted with the fact that you don't have any power. And it's just such a point as that you need to remember that there's one that has said, all power is given unto me. All power. Man, if we really realize that, I suppose that would enervate, that would invigorate the most timid, the most reticent of us, that it would cause us to understand that his strength is made perfect in weakness. And in the midst of our failures, and in the midst of our weaknesses, here is one who has said, all power. You know, I want you to notice that. That doesn't say some power. That says all power. Speaking of his authority. Speaking of his enablement. And I suppose that's why in the summary at the end of it, that he says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. And I understand, I believe I remember hearing Brother Dave Oliver speak on this, and I never ever noticed this before, that he pointed out that each one of the times when you have the Great Commission referred to, that there is an ongoing thing that is stated that the Lord is going to do. So that, for example, in Mark's Gospel, it says, you know, he said to go, and Mark is the gospel of go, of the word go. And at the end it says, so they went. Everywhere. And it speaks about them preaching the gospel with signs following and the Lord working, ongoing, the Lord working, and ongoing, the Lord working with them. In Luke's gospel, it's as he's lifted up his hands and he's about to be taken from them. And you know what he's doing there? You know what the ongoing thing is there? Well, it's something then. He's blessing them. It doesn't say he lifted up his hands to bless them, but the idea there is that it's an ongoing thing. That it started right at the commencement and it's still ongoing. That he is that one who is that priest, as it were, that is lifting up his hands. And you know what he's doing? In the one case, it's power to strengthen our hands. That's Mark's gospel. But in Luke's gospel, he's lifting up his hands, and as the priesthood, as the priest, you know what he's doing? He is stabilizing our hearts. He's blessing us. He's ministering to us. He's giving us that courage. He is, you know, he remembers our frames. He knoweth our frames, and he remembers we're but dust. And it doesn't take too much to discourage us. And so there he is. He's there to succor us. He's there to give us that strength for the task that he's given us. Because it is God which worketh in us, both the doing, both the willing, if you like, and the doing of his own will. Actually in John's gospel, he speaks about coming as if it's an ongoing thing, that there's this constant characteristic that the one that is gone is the one that's the coming one. He's coming. He's coming. We got to live in view of his coming. But here in Matthew's gospel, you know what he says? Lo, I am being with you. Well, it's an ongoing. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So, isn't that precious? I was thinking how that in this particular case, we've got these words, this little word all. I'm sure you've noticed it before where he speaks about all power. And then he speaks in verse 19 to go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost and so on, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of those days. So it's the idea of his authority, it's the idea of the universality of the message, it's the idea of our responsibility to teach them not some things, not to take certain parts of the Bible, and or not to take and emphasize in an imbalanced way certain parts of the Scripture to the neglect of other parts of the Scripture, but to be able to say, like the Apostle Paul, in a summary of his work, to say, I have told you all things, and I have showed you all things. You see? So he showed them all things, and he told them all things. He kept back nothing that was profitable unto them. And so this passage here teaches, and notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, teaching them all things, whatsoever I've commanded you, but it says to teach them to observe all things. And that sort of, to my mind, puts a little different slant. It's not just so much that, you know, we'll get up and we're just going to systematically cruise through the New Testament or cruise through the Bible, and we're going to give everybody the whole nine yards, and we're just going to dump it all out in front of folks, and we're just going to present the teachings and the doctrines of the Word of God and just throw it out, and our job is done. No. There is to be an art. But I guess the New Testament word would be gift, wouldn't it? And an emphasis upon how it is done. That the teaching of these things that God has commanded is to be done in such a way that it's going to end up with this result, that they are going to observe. So teach them. It's, you remember that verse in the Psalms on a different subject altogether? It says, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. You see? Now there's a lot of things we can be taught, but this verse is stressing, teach them in such a way they'll learn. And the man that is properly learned is the man that's going to live it out. So this is coming together today. It's not just for an exercise. It would be an exercise in futility, wouldn't it? We're just coming together for some kind of a dialogue about the spiritual things, just to kind of sit down, and we're going to have a discussion time here. And, you know, we're going to have a little bit of a... It says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have... Well, there's that little word, commanded you. Wouldn't that be significant? Well, you would expect that from somebody to whom all power has been given in heaven and in earth. Isn't that interesting? He says it's in heaven. You know what he's wanting us to do? He's wanting us to see among God's people, to so see the gospel spread and flourish. Like, basically, you know what God wants to happen? It's here you and I are today. We've been saved by his grace. And you know what we're like? We're like these 11 disciples that went away into Galilee, and they were there because the Lord had appointed them there. And what they were doing is because the Lord's word had said so. And you know what was involved? It was a case of worship. It's a picture of an assembly right here in this last little sequel to Matthew's gospel. And the end result is that when they saw him, they worshiped him. There was worship in the midst of the gathering of those few disciples as they gathered around a resurrected Christ, and they looked on him with awe. And here's the gospel that's going to go out. What a wonderful thing, because God wants the assembly to be a little miniature picture of the rule of a man who is going to reign from the river to the ends of the earth. And what's going to happen in a future day, and God's going to guarantee, and God will carry it out and ensure that it's carried out. You know what God is wanting to do? I'll tell you what he's wanting to do. He's wanting a little bit of heaven to be seen here on earth. In your assembly, where I come from, where you come from, because all power has been given unto him in heaven and in earth. And there should be no inconsistency. So how about it? Is that the way you look on your assembly? You think it's a little bit of heaven on earth? Come on now. Or you think it's a long way away from that? Maybe so. But if you're not part of the solution, perhaps you're part of the problem, because I don't think there's a whole lot of neutrality sometimes. Just thank God you noticed it wasn't, if it's not. But don't just sit there. Just like you and I would be surely culpable to sit back, fold our hands while a world about us marches on to hell. After what we just read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, Acts. Equally so are you and I responsible, at least in degree, for any measure in which the condition in the assembly of which we form a part is substandard, is anything beneath the feature of all power being given unto him in heaven and in earth. So God help us to capture the vision, to get a hold of the centrality, the universality, the complete authority of the man who is truly Lord of Lords and King of Kings.